in the time of Christ, and even before, in the times of the Old Testament, the disease leprosy didn't always refer to what we call Hansen's disease today, that is, that disease that attacks the skin and basically decomposes it while the person is still alive. It could be practically anything, from a simple rash all the way to eczema, whatever it might be. But it isn't so much what the disease was, but remember that for the Jewish people, everything was on the outside, everything was exterior. There was a certain law you had to follow. Nothing could change on the inside. And physical deformity, physical disease like leprosy, was an indication that something wasn't right on the inside. Which is why you have God telling Moses and Aaron, his brother, that if someone has one of these skin diseases and they have to perform certain rituals, they have to be taken out from the rest of the community. They have to be apart from the community of Israel because something's not right. But when that person is healed, they go to the priest, the Jewish representative of God, they are declared clean and they're part of the community once again. Now again, this is God using a physical disease to indicate that there's something interior. Then we have Jesus, who's going to fulfill the Old Testament. And a leper, again, comes to Jesus and kneels down, begs him and says, "If you wish, you can make me clean." And Christ, with pity, stretches out his hand and touched him, saying, "I do will it. Be made clean." What you have here is, from the Old Testament, the foreshadowing of what Christ was going to do. That the priests of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New are the ones who have the obligation and the duty to declare what is right and what is wrong, to declare what is a sin and what is grace, to tell sinners, "This is the problem, but come, let's fix it." Jesus gives the apostles the power to forgive sins on the night of his resurrection, as you know. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive or forgiven, whose sins you retain or retain." So we come to confession. And Jesus, through the priest, moved with pity, stretches out his hands and says, "Be made clean. I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So when a priest preaches about what sin and what grace is, and if you feel a conviction that there's something wrong inside your heart, don't get mad at the priest, right? We're not there to point at somebody and say, "You are a sinner and you're going to hell." We have to tell people, "This is a sin and this is not." But if you realize that you are guilty of sin, don't lose faith or lose heart. We do what the lepers do. We go to confession. We confess our sins to the Lord. And through his church, he tells us, "Be made clean." That's what Christ wants to do. He wants to heal us of the diseases that come about because of our sinfulness. It's manifested all the time. When there's sin inside the soul, you can see it. It's going to agitate a person. It comes out in our thoughts. It comes out in our words. It comes out in our deeds. Sin comes out through us, but so does grace. So does grace. And Christ wants us to be filled with that grace. Since we're about to embark upon the Lenten season, and this is a time when many people are really enjoying themselves in many different ways, I thought it opportune, and especially since we had someone who was very devout killed in an alcohol-related accident, to talk about two things that are certainly symptomatic of the disease affecting our society, especially in our area today. One has to do with alcohol, the other has to do with drugs. Let's talk about alcohol for a moment. We know that there are some Christian churches who absolutely oppose the total use of alcoholic beverages for any reason. Okay, that's their right to believe so. Then you've got the Catholic Church. We will permit people to use alcohol on a limited basis, but we also encourage those who use it to do so with self-control and not to allow yourselves to become intoxicated. This is exactly what the sacred scriptures tell us. The Bible nowhere condemns the use of alcohol, we know that. But there are many, many verses that urge moderate use while declaring drunkenness to be sinful. I think all of us here are very familiar with the excessive use and abuse of alcohol in our area. It's a problem. And it would be great if everybody who did drink would do so in moderation, but the sad reality is that people quite simply don't. Alcohol, just like drugs, will give a person the illusion that it's going to take away all your problems. It's going to relieve all your stresses, give you confidence to do things that you didn't think you could do, or just help you to chill out and relax. And it might even do those things for a time, but the after effects are horrible. There are those who simply enjoy the taste of a glass of wine or a cold beer or whatever. That's one thing, but we're talking about overindulgence and the abuse of things. Alcohol is a drug, and like any drug, these things are poisons. Keep that in mind. Alcohol, like any drug, is a poison, and it affects the body's mechanism in doing what it's supposed to do. If one is sick, for example, you take medicine. Why? The medicine, as a poison, will destroy what's bad and facilitate what's good to bring a person back to health. If you're healthy, then why do you need the medicine or the drug? That's what we're getting at. And alcohol, as you know, is a depressant. It slows down your capabilities of thinking and speaking and acting. And of course, it diminishes judgment. When it comes to overindulgence and abuse, I don't think there's one family, let alone one person anywhere, especially in our congregation this morning, who has not had a negative experience in one way or another due to drunkenness or the abuse of drugs. Either something's happened to us or somebody that we know and love. Whether it's having a hangover yourself or losing a job, somebody losing their vehicle, losing their home, their finances, losing their spouse, losing their family, the use of body parts or general health, up to losing a life. These things happen. We all know it, but God forbid that we admit it, that people die, many innocent people die, due to the abuse of drugs or alcohol by somebody else. And there's no reason for it. There's no reason for it, period. I think we'd all agree that we have this collective addiction. It's a cultural addiction to both drugs and alcohol, and so many people feel like there's no social function that can be had without having one of those other things either. And then just no matter how many times we experience having to pay the price for our irresponsibility, we still ignore the truth and remain slaves to addiction. And the sad thing is, our children are watching. They don't do everything that we say, but they will always do what we do. What they see grown-ups do, they'll do themselves. Drugs and alcohol both have become, for many people, a false god with false promises. So the question is, who's in control, the drinker or the drink? Brothers and sisters, every one of us is called by Jesus himself to learn how to master ourselves and to use all the good things that he made and gave us in moderation. If anybody knows that he or she has a particular weakness and can't exercise the necessary self-control, then that person has the obligation to stay away from, to refrain from drugs or alcohol, both for their own good and for the good of other people. And I would encourage you even to seek help. There's nothing wrong with that. Seek help of a counselor or a group so not to fall back in danger again. Jesus is calling us to exercise a great virtue called temperance. Temperance. And temperance is the virtue that helps us to keep our pleasures in check. Everybody wants to have a good time. Nobody wants to suffer. That's part of human nature. But there's got to be a limit and a balance to everything in life. We're not animals. Remember that. We're human beings made in the image and likeness of God, not animals. We don't need to act on our instincts or our passions or to follow the rest of the herd. We can think and we can choose. We can train ourselves to keep our desires within the limits of what is good and honorable and holy. We can do that. I've even had people try to justify it, say, well, Father, in the Bible, Noah got drunk. Yes, he did. And God wasn't happy with that. Okay? Just because a good person falls doesn't mean it's okay for us to do the same thing. Human beings are weak. But God calls us to rise from those weaknesses and to be strong by his strength, not our own. Yeah, wine is mentioned in practically every book of the Bible. We know that Jesus changed water into wine at the wedding of Cana. He changes wine all the time into his precious blood. With the Last Supper, at every Mass, he does that. St. Paul even told St. Timothy in his letter to Timothy, to stop drinking only water and to use a little bit of wine for his stomach ailments. But the Bible also warns of the evils of drunkenness and abuse of anything, and the problems that are caused by it. It states very plainly that drunkards have no place in the kingdom of heaven. That should keep us concerned. That anyone who has a problem with anything and doesn't try to do anything about it will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. We have to learn some self-control. We have to learn our limits and never allow ourselves to go out of bounds. I think we'd all agree that there's way too much misery here in our own area due to people who simply don't know when they've had enough. I don't ever again want to have to conduct a funeral where somebody was killed due to the abuse of alcohol or drugs, and neither does any priest or minister I know. Now, by the way, that does not mean, God forbid, that if someone does die in that way due to drunkenness or a drug overdose, that I'm going to refuse to do the funeral. That's not the case. I'm simply saying that nobody needs to die this way. Nobody needs to die that way. We have plenty enough natural causes to bring us to God. It doesn't have to happen through overindulgence and through sin. It's needless. It's senseless and should never happen. And I ask that all of us talk to the Lord and beg Him for that grace to live honestly and soberly, to fill our lives with His presence and with the grace of willing to live in moderation and self-control, and to help one another do the same. But do we do that? I'll conclude with this. Throughout His life on earth, Jesus entered every home where He was welcomed. He even went to the homes of sinners. He went there to bring God's grace and God's presence, to bring people mercy and truth. Because Jesus did that, a lot of people gossiped about Him. They sneered at Him. They laughed at Him. They called Him a drunkard and a friend of whores and sinners. They thought He was absolutely no good. They said that about Him. But deep down inside, those people who ridiculed Christ knew who He was, and knew that He was right in everything that He said and that He did. But they were looking for excuses not to listen to Him or to believe in Him. They tried to put the fault on Jesus when the fault was really inside themselves. They tried to trip Jesus up often and make Him look foolish. Now the same thing happens with us. If we try to live better lives, if we try to help other people live better lives, if we become friends of sinners only to bring them back like Jesus did, yes, we're going to be laughed at, and we're going to be sneered at, and we're going to be talked about, and people are going to say all kinds of things about us, but again, it's because of what they see inside themselves. I see that all the time, and hear that all the time. People who ridicule priests, for example, or any good Christian, because of what we preach, because of what we teach or stand for, the things that we represent, and people love to mock that. They love to mock and laugh and make fun of us. And they will always use an individual priest or an individual Christian's weaknesses as an example to say, well, you know what? I don't need to do anything myself. You know, they're all holy rollers. I'm just going to do away with religion. So they dismiss the faith. They do whatever they want. And like I said, yes, we are human, every last one of us. But none of us here began living a Christian life or the priesthood as a failure. None of us started off that way. But of course, many times things happen. Things happen in life along the way. Maybe there's a time that you or I have become discouraged, or we've become disillusioned. Maybe there's a personal tragedy or a divorce that happens, and so our strength becomes damaged. Although we're still believers, our humanity will sometimes get the best of us, and we might fall sometimes into problems. We might fall into drinking. We might fall into drugs or pornography or sexual sins, gambling, overeating, and so on. But these are not occasions for us to allow ourselves to laugh at one another or mock one another or just kind of do away with one another. Christ wants us to pray for one another. All of us are weak. All have fallen short of the glory of God, St. Paul says. We're here to pray for our priests, to pray for our brothers and sisters, pray for one another, and to ask each other if there's a problem, what's wrong? How can I help? What can I do to help you, to come back. Not just to laugh, not just to mock or to dismiss. That's, like I said, a sign of our sickness, that we don't take life or death, that we don't take faith and salvation or even damnation seriously. We shouldn't be fixing our eyes on everybody else's lives and not our own, but to look at our lives. We can't simply go around talking about and broadcasting other people's mistakes, thinking that we're perfect. Christ calls us all to humility, not to be a proud and arrogant people who like to do things our own way and then tear into or ridicule anybody who dares try and show us a more excellent way. We can't be like those who scream, "Don't bother my conscience." No, that's not us. There is a spiritual disease, and we see it. It's a leprosy of the soul. The symptoms are manifest in our behavior, in the things that we do or refuse to do, how we act, how we speak, how we think. It's all there in our example. But Jesus says, "I do wish it. Be made clean." All he's asking is that we come back and beg him for that grace and that mercy. The remedy is found in the beautiful words of St. Paul. "Brothers and sisters, whatever you do, whether you are eating or drinking, resting or rising, whether at work or at play, wherever you are, whatever you do, do everything," he says, "for the love and the glory of God. Avoid doing anything to give any offense to anybody, whether believer or unbeliever, brother or sister or not, just as I seek to please everybody in every way in all that I do. Not doing these things for my own benefit, but doing everything for the benefit of others, that they might be saved." And that's why we do it. Do all things for the benefit of others, that they too may be saved. Let us be imitators of the saints and be imitators of Christ and bring the faith, the mercy, the goodness of the Lord into our lives and bring others to him to be clean and made whole.